Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. To brothers and sisters in Christ, in this morning's gospel reading, we hear the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Of Jesus' teachings, few are better known or more loved than this sermon of his, which is found in chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew. And few of Jesus' teachings would have been more unexpected or startling to the people who first heard it. And that's true of almost the whole Sermon on the Mount. And we see it already at the very beginning of the sermon in the Beatitudes, which we just heard and sang a minute ago. In the Beatitudes, we hear Jesus speaking to us about who it is that is truly blessed. And in what he says about that, what we find is that Jesus is essentially taking the world's ways of thinking and turning them completely upside down. People then were really not so different from people today. And who would you say people typically think of as being especially blessed? Well, for many people, if you see someone who is prospering financially, who is considered a success by the people around them, who seems healthy and happy, and seems generally to have a comfortable life, then it seems natural to think how especially blessed that person is. And then on the flip side, who would you say people would be least likely to think of as blessed? Well, that would probably be people in the opposite kinds of circumstances. People who seem to be lacking in wealth and health and other comforts of life. People who seem to have little and are maybe dependent on others. It would certainly be hard, for example, to think of the poor as being especially blessed. After all, to be poor and blessed seems almost like a contradiction in terms. But here is Jesus, with the crowds gathered around to hear what he has to say. And he begins his sermon with the words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, upon hearing that, the natural reaction would have been for people to wonder if they heard him right. The poor in spirit, that is who we should think of as living an especially blessed life. How can any kind of poor be considered a blessed state to be in? It just sounds completely backwards to our natural way of thinking. It sounds like Jesus has gotten things turned upside down. And indeed, Jesus is taking our natural way of thinking and turning it on its head. The world's way of thinking, our natural way of thinking, is to think that life is ultimately about how well we do, about what we achieve. And ideally, doing well enough, achieving enough, that you are not dependent on anyone else. And this is very important, we tend to think that way not only about material things, thinking that the ideal life is a life in which we have prospered in building up possessions and wealth, but we also tend to think that way when it comes to spiritual matters, thinking that the ideal life is one in which we have lived a good enough life that on the basis of how well we have done, we are then rightfully deserving not only of man's approval, but of God's approval as well. Again, ultimately, it all ends up being about us, how well we do, what we achieve. That way of thinking comes naturally to us, and it can be appealing because it lets us think that things are ultimately really under our control. It's an appealing way to think sometimes, but it could not be more wrong. The material side of that is something that Jesus addresses later in his Sermon on the Mount when he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." And again later where Jesus says, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." But here in the opening sentence of his sermon, Jesus is addressing the spiritual side of this problem, the tendency to think that what really matters in our spiritual lives is how well we do, how successful we are in living a good enough life. The idea being that if we just do well enough, then we can build up a balance of enough good works that we will have earned a place in paradise. The idea might sound appealing. The problem is, it doesn't work. It doesn't work because we can't do it. We can't do well enough. We can't be good enough. We all sin daily in thought, word, and deed, both in all the wrong that we do and in all the good that we fail to do. We don't love God with our whole heart as we ought to do, and we don't love our neighbors as ourselves. For all of this, we stand guilty before God, justly deserving his temporal and eternal punishment. And that is true for all of us. As we read in Romans, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So then, where is there hope for us? That passage in Romans continues by telling us that we, who have all sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, a redemption in his blood that we receive by faith. In other words, we are saved, and we can look forward to the glory of heaven, not because of anything we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us by redeeming us with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. It's not about thinking that we can become rich enough in good works that we can then trust in our worthiness as the path to heaven. Rather, it is about recognizing our spiritual poverty and trusting entirely in God's mercy and grace. And that is what it means to be poor in spirit. It means humbly confessing that we do not have a righteousness of our own that we can trust in, and then looking instead to Jesus Christ and his saving righteousness, the righteousness that is ours through faith in him alone. It means acknowledging, as Martin Luther did, that we are beggars before God, entirely dependent on him and his grace toward us beggars. So blessed are those who acknowledge their unworthiness and their absolute dependence on God. For in Christ, he freely gives them all the riches of his grace. Blessed are those who realize that on their own, they have nothing. For in fact, by God's grace, they have everything. Or in Jesus' words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That is the message that Jesus began his Sermon on the Mount with. And it is also the message that we see in Jesus' cross. As in the cross, we see that our sin was in fact so great that it cost our Lord his very life to save us from it. And in that same cross, we also see that our Savior is so great, that he did indeed give his life as our redemption price, and he has indeed saved us. To the world, that all sounds like nonsense. But to us, it is our light and our life. It is our comfort and our strength. It is our peace and our joy. As Paul put it in today's epistle reading, the word of the cross, or message of the cross, is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. As Paul also said in our reading, the wisdom of God might seem foolish to men, but the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And so, out of his great love for us, Christ shares with us the so-called foolishness of God that is indeed wiser than man's wisdom. We see that again and again in Jesus' teaching, and especially in his Sermon on the Mount, including the Beatitudes that we hear today. Having focused especially on the first Beatitude, let's also now just briefly hear what Jesus says to us in the remaining Beatitudes, and consider how what Jesus says here compares to the world's ways of thinking. The way of the world is to say, blessed are those who go through life with no apologies, always all holding on to their pride, their self-esteem. But Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn over their sins with repentant hearts. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The way of the world is to confuse meekness with weakness, and to say essentially, blessed are those who look out for number one, for they shall get ahead. But Jesus says, blessed are the meek, the humble. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The world encourages us to focus on acquiring possessions, which do not and cannot truly satisfy. But Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The world says things like, don't get mad, get even, and other similar rubbish. But Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. The world lays before us so many things that would pollute our hearts and does its best to make those things look so attractive. But Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then he himself purifies our hearts through the forgiveness of our sins. And while the world around us stirs up conflict and division at every turn, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. In all of these ways, the Lord is calling us not to conform to the ways of the world, but to rather let our thinking be transformed by him and his word, and to find joy in the assurance of his gracious blessings as we reflect the light of his grace into the darkness of this world. The world might not always welcome Christ's call to humble repentance, dependence on God, mercy, virtue. But when the world makes it hard for those who try to hold to Christ's ways, hear Jesus saying to you, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That is what the kingdom of God is like. It is a kingdom completely unlike any other. And that shouldn't surprise us, because this is a kingdom with a king who is completely unlike any other. He is a king who left his throne in heaven to come and live among us who had rebelled against him. A king who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for us. A king who bled under a crown of thorns so that we can live in the glory of his kingdom. He is a king who turns upside down the world's ideas of what a king is. He is a king whose glory we now see hidden in the lowliness of the cross. And he is a king whose radiant glory we look forward to seeing on the day when he welcomes us and all of the poor in spirit into the kingdom that he has prepared for us. All glory, honor, and praise be to him now and forevermore. Amen. In the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.